If you want to be deceived, all right, then here's the thing. Let your eye look on the outside of a person and let your ear hear unfavorable gossip. Oh, and the deception that can come to you.
Why do you run from me? I just don't understand. I'm reaching out for you. You won't take my hand.
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Welcome back, and thanks so much for tuning in for Pastor Bill's continuing study of the Old Testament book of Joshua. You know, after an experience of great blessing, God's people must be especially prepared to confront the enemy. For like Canaan, the Christian life is a land of hills and valleys. Now, let's join Pastor Bill with today's message, Believing the Enemy.
Amen. Let's turn tonight to the Old Testament book of Joshua. We're in chapter 9, Joshua chapter 9 tonight. And remember, the theme of Joshua is about possession. They're taking the land that God has promised, and they're doing it by faith. So we've left off with Jericho and Ai. There they are. They're in ruins. And we left off with Joshua renewing the covenant with the Lord there and so forth. And now we're going into a position to where all of a sudden there's another tragedy that's getting ready to happen. You know, if Jericho represents the world and Ai represents the flesh, well, then surely the Gibeonites here in chapter 9, they definitely represent the devil. And so when we look at this tonight, the blessings and the battles, it seems like they always go together. And instead of Israel now fighting an individual city like Jericho or Ai, now it's going to be a group, if you will, or a coalition of cities, a coalition of kings and so forth from here on out. So we're getting now in what they call the expositors of God's word, you know, the southern and northern campaigns, if you will. And things are going to rapidly speed up after tonight's message. So, you know, what Jericho could not do with its walls and what Ai couldn't do with all of its massive weapons and spears and so forth, it's amazing that the Gibeonites pulled it off, and they did so with deceit. Tonight, I want to talk to you about deception. I want to talk to you about believing the enemy and the cost of believing the enemy. You see, deception always costs. Amen? Always. You see, we live in a time, even right now, when the world that we live in, you know, they say that the evil is good, good is called evil, light is taken for darkness, darkness is called light. We live in a strange, strange time. But deception is a terrible thing. It's a horrible thing to be deceived because you don't know you're being deceived. Amen? That's why it says in 1 John 3:7, the Apostle John said to us, he said, little children, he said, let no one deceive you. So let's look tonight, beginning in chapter 9, verse 1. And it came to pass when all the kings were on this side of the Jordan. Look at their locations now. They were in the hills, in the lowland, and all the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, Amorite, Canaanite, Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite. When they heard about it, when they heard about the fall of Jericho, when they heard about the destruction there at Ai, look what they did. They gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. Literally, that one accord means one mouth, meaning that they were all united together in one single purpose there against Israel. Now, we're not told about this battle. And so obviously the battle did take place, but it immediately moves to something different. You know, Israel's greatest danger was deception. It wasn't all these kings that we just read about, and these six kings or the armies of these six kings. What was happening that they're on their way in our text was a group of traveling deceivers. They were the Gibeonites, and they were closing in on Israel. And you know something? Boy, I'll tell you, we need to be careful every day. We need to be on guard because, you know, the world, the flesh, the devil has a plan to not only deceive us but to desensitize us to the sin around us. And so we must be careful. Sometimes you see the enemy, he doesn't really come in and fight us. What he does, he slithers in very quietly in order to be in among us. And that's exactly what happens right here. You see, the Gibeonites, Israel's enemies, which were actually the Hittites, they did not want to fight Israel. Look at verse 3. It says, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon was about 5.5 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It was one of the royal cities, if you will, of Canaan. It says, when they heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, look what they did. They worked craftily and went and pretended to be representatives from Gibeon or ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins, and look at them. They were torn and mended. In other words, they'd been sewn up and so forth. And old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, oh, we've come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a treaty or make a covenant with us. Isn't it amazing when someone shows up dressed for deception? Oh, what a terrible thing. And out of their mouth, they're lying. I have found out in my life, and according to God's word, Satan always disguises himself. He came in the garden. He didn't show up to Eve and say, hey, my name is Satan. I fell from heaven. I'm here to destroy you and all of the mankind, did he? No, he showed up. He disguised, and he was 100% successful in his mission as he masqueraded as a serpent. And so he shows up, and he disguises himself, asking us to believe his lies. You see, sometimes he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and other times he's nothing more than a deceiving serpent who appears as an angel of light. But he's always there to deceive. He's always there to harm us. Now, it says, and then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, which are the people there from Gibeon, it said, perhaps you dwell among us. And so, well, how can we make a covenant with you? In other words, we're forbidden to make a covenant with you because we're the children of Israel. Remember what it said in Deuteronomy chapter 7, 1 through 4? God commanded them, or the farewell message of Moses. He commanded them, he said, total, wipe out all those seven nations. He said, matter of fact, don't you make a covenant with them. Don't you make a marriage with them. Show them no mercy. Utterly destroy every person. And then in Deuteronomy 20:17, it says, don't you let anything that breathes remain alive. Think about that. And he says, we can't make a covenant with you. But they said to Joshua, we're your slaves. We're your servants. And Joshua said to them, well, who are you? And where do you come from? So they said to him, oh, from a very far country your servants have come. Now, there's two lies. Number one, they're not servants. They're enemies. Amen. And they didn't come from a far country. He said, we've come because of the name of the Lord God. Oh, is that a horrible way to lie? We've come to show respect to your God. That's blasphemy. They were lying about that. He says here, for we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. And so, and you notice that they were very careful not to mention Jericho or Ai, the recent victories, because that would have proven that they weren't from a far country. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey, and to go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make treaty or make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But look, it's dry, it's moldy. These wineskins, oh, they were filled with new wine. And see, they're torn. These are garments and our sandals. They become old because of this very long journey. Now look what happens. And then the men of Israel took some of their provisions. In other words, they took them not to partake of them, but to examine them or inspect them, that they did not ask the counsel of the Lord. Boy, is that a tragedy? Now look what happened. So Joshua, he made peace with them. Joshua made a covenant with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. They believed their enemies. They believed a lie because they were deceived. And we're going to come back to this in a moment, but look at verse 16. And it happened at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. We're not told how, but it comes about. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. And now their cities were Gibeon and then the rest of these that were listed. But the children of Israel did not attack them, even though they lied, even though they deceived them. And the reason? Because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them, sworn to these liars and these deceivers, by the Lord God of Israel, and the congregation complained against the rulers, and then all the rulers said to all the congregation, well, we've sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. You see, the children of Israel made peace, or rather the rulers in Joshua made peace with them. They made a covenant with them, and they did so as an oath under the name of the Lord God. And to turn against that oath or violate that oath would have brought the divine wrath of God or the judgment upon Israel. And so they knew that they could not do that. Matter of fact, let me tell you how serious that was. 400 years later, when we finally arrive in 2 Samuel chapter 21, and we start studying out King Saul, we'll find that King Saul started killing the Gibeonites, he and his sons actually. And God judged Saul because of that and brought a famine upon the land because he broke the covenant that they would not be killed, that they would be spared. You see, God's covenant stands. Time and distance doesn't void the covenants of God, does it? No. So it says in verse 20, and this we will do to them, we will let them live, lest wrath, meaning God's wrath, be upon us because of the oath that we swore to them. And then the rulers said to them, okay, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation as the rulers had promised them. And when Joshua called for them, he spoke to them saying, why have you deceived us, saying we're from a very far from you and you dwell near us? Well, we know why. They wanted to live and not die. But he says, and now therefore, look what he says, you're cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves and woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. So they were cursed to perpetual slavery. You're going to work for Israel. You're going to work for the house of the Lord all the days of your life. And that would separate them actually from Israel. They would be out and away from, so they couldn't influence the children of Israel. And they would do that for the rest of their life. And so they answered Joshua and said, well, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land, to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were so afraid for our lives because of you. And we've done this thing. That's why we've deceived you, in other words. Now, here we are, your hands. You do with us as seems good and right to do. And so he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, because they were going to kill him, okay? And that day Joshua made them woodcutters, water carriers for the congregation, for the altar of the Lord, in the place which he would choose even to this day. Now, you know, that's a quick text to read. But what I want to do now is make application, because it is so important. This is a very, very important chapter to us tonight. See, if you want to be deceived, if you really want to be deceived, but we don't, but if you want to be deceived, then here's what you need to do. You need to practice the following. Go back to verse 14 with me. It says there in verse 14, then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask the counsel of the Lord. Mistake number one, let's look what they did so we don't repeat this, all right? Israel examined their evidence, and then they treated their evidence as fact. Isn't it easy to do that? You know, you think you know the facts, and you start listing the facts, and they went, you know, okay, wineskin, old, torn, there, been stitched 7 or 8 times, and plus you were drinking Moga David wine, it stinks, you know what I mean? And so, was that a fact? That was a fact. And then they go, okay, you have bread, it's old, it's disgusting, it's moldy, that is a fact. In other words, look at your garments, look at your sandals. They were examining the children of Israel, looking at all that, and it was all worn out. And they said, well, those are the facts. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle said this. He said, there's nothing more deceptive than an obvious fact. And that is a very good word. You know what? It says that they looked over everything with the eye. They went and they saw everything. You know, the Bible warns us over and over about the eye. Have you ever noticed that people trust what they see, or trust what they see with their eyes above everything else? And I saw it this way. And most of the time, they don't even see it the right way. And that's exactly what they did. They made an eye decision. You remember in Genesis 13:10, Lot, and whenever Abraham and Lot was saying, you know, the herds and the herdsmen were fighting because there wasn't enough room to contain all their flocks and cattle and so forth because they were so wealthy now. And Lot said, you know, let's not be contention between us, but let us divide. Or Abraham said that. And so it says in Genesis 13:10, it says, and Lot lifted up his eyes toward the plain of Jordan. You remember where he lifted up his eyes to? He looked out there at the well-watered plains. He said, oh, it looks like the Garden of Egypt. It was so beautiful. And he lifted up his eyes toward what was the most wicked city in all of the earth at that time? Sodom and Gomorrah. And that eye decision that he made cost him everything that he had. It cost him his witness. It cost him his wife. She turned to a pillar of salt. It cost him his son-in-laws. And it nearly cost him his two daughters. It cost him everything. Why? Because he did not lift his eyes to heaven. He lifted his eyes to what he wanted. Amen? Boy, I'll tell you, that's when we get in trouble. It's when we make an eye decision and we don't go to the Lord with what we need to do. He should have gone to heaven first. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when King Saul, oh, how wicked he was, and he had sinned, even wanted to kill David. And so the Lord sent Samuel the prophet to the house of Jesse. Remember, Jesse had seven sons, and said, Samuel, I want you to go to Jesse's house and have sacrifice and a meal and so forth. And he said, and there I'm going to pick a man that's after my own heart. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 16:6, it says, and so it was when they came, meaning the sons of Jesse, they all started coming into the room, and that Samuel, he looked at Eliab, well, that was one of Jesse's sons, and he said, oh, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. In other words, he would say, that's got to be the next king of Israel. That's got to be the one the Lord is going to choose. But the Lord said to Samuel, listen carefully, everyone, with your eyes. He said, do not look upon his appearance or at how tall he is or is his stature, you know, and so forth, because I've refused him. You remember how he went through all the children, all the sons? Yeah, and he says, listen, I've refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees, that eye vision, okay? He says, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Oh, Samuel thought, boy, Eliab, he's so outstanding. He's tall and handsome and rugged and the Rambo of Israel. You know what I mean? And surely that's the one we want. God says, no, I don't choose it like that. I choose a person because I see their heart. You know, God doesn't see man as we see man. Let me ask you a question. How is your heart tonight? Because God sees it. He sees everything that's in it. He knows everything that's there. You don't know my heart, but you see my appearance. But you know what? You can't judge after the appearance of a person. Do you know what I'm saying? No, you get yourself in trouble. You know, but what's wonderful is that God sees my heart. He sees your heart. And he loves me. I don't know if he loves you, but I know he loves me. You know what I mean? Oh, you know, I'm just teasing with you. It says in Psalm 44:21, for God knows the secrets of the heart. Now listen very carefully. If you want to be deceived, all right, then here's the thing. Let your eye look on the outside of a person and let your ear hear unfavorable gossip. Oh, and the deception that can come to you. Oh, you know, the clothes are worn out, you know, and the wine bag is all messed up. You know, was it the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, how do you really look at others? You say, well, I feel this about this person. You know, listen to me. I used to have a very close friend, and this close friend of mine, let's say, for example, if he went to a funeral, he would put on his jacket, dress jacket, but the sleeves would come up to here. He had his white shirt all the way down, and he couldn't button the buttons. It's the truth. It's the truth. And this guy, he was a very intelligent person. You know, I don't know what that meant. I was going, he's intelligent. You know, it's two things at once there. I don't. And Or we would go together like we would go. He'd love to go to the Maserati places, you know, the cars, all those cars, Rolls Royce and all that. And he'd walk in with his tennis shoes were dirty and filthy. He had one sock on and one sock off, and his zipper was a zip down a little bit. And you know, a dirty T-shirt that he'd be, and you know, and they wouldn't even mess around with this guy, wouldn't even talk to him, and yet he was one of the richest people in Texas.
Do you understand? And he would never let them know. He would never let them. He could have bought the dealership. I mean, this guy on his credit card. I mean, can you imagine and say, oh, how much you got on your credit card? Oh, about $75,000 this month, but you could pay that bill. You know what I'm saying? So this guy was so rich. He's with the Lord now. But he was always saying, you know, people always judge by appearance, Bill, always. But they don't know me. They don't know anything about me. Yet if I walked in here and I had a suit on and this, and you know what? I could have been the most wicked person in the world and not have a dime. But they judge by appearance. Are you following me? See, the Bible tells us in John 7:24, Jesus, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Boy, it's important to make a right judgment because you don't know a person's heart. I remember early in my Christian walk, just a baby Christian. I was in college and a pastor comes by that I knew, and he says, Bill, he said, there's a visiting pastor. He is so poor and so forth, and he needs some kind of work done on his car. Can't even remember. It's been so many years. And he said, can you help him? I said, I don't have any money. I'm in college. I said, I have a raven that comes in and brings me bread in the day and meat at night, man. I said, you know, this is a rough time. And he said, well, do you have a credit card? And I said, well, I have a credit card with Goodyear Automotive. He said, it's only going to cost $50. I'll have the money back to you this week. And I looked at the preacher or the evangelist, whatever he was, and he was thanking me, and I pulled out that card. Didn't owe anybody any money. And they put $1,000 on my credit card. You know how much money that was to a college student? Huh? Oh, yeah. Oh. I'm not telling you the rest of the story because you'd start weeping with me. No. Listen, if you want to be deceived, then practice the following what they did. Look at verse 14 again. It says, the men of Israel, they took their provisions, they expected them and examined them. Oh, here it is. Mistake number two. They did not ask the counsel of the Lord. Isn't it amazing? They judged after the flesh. Here's what happens. When we neglect prayer, the spirit of discernment goes out the window. You understand? See, to neglect prayer means to believe that I don't need God in every situation in my life. May I tell you, I need God in every situation. Everything that I do. When I wake up in the morning, I've even prayed, Lord, do I take 30 to the office or do I take 820? I had told a guy that one time. He said, you are lost, man. I said, no. I said, God's helping me find my way. I said, do I take I-30? Do I take Interstate 820? And he said, well, that's silly. No. Lord, where do you want me to go today? I belong to you today. See, the Lord knows what's going to happen on 820 or what's going to happen on Interstate 30. Are you following me? I mean, you know, you go to a department store or something, why don't you say, Lord, if I have to buy some shirts or whatever, I say, Lord, there's got to be great deals around here someplace. I mean, you say, that's a selfish prayer. No, it's a smart prayer. Amen? Yeah. So, you know, you want to pray, but what you don't want to do is say, my discernment is sufficient. My judgment is enough. Christian, listen, pray about everything. Don't be neglectful in the spiritual discipline of prayer. Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, he said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. The writer of Proverbs 16:3 says this, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. James tells us in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. Well, we don't want to make those mistakes. Now, if you want to be deceived, then practice the following. I pray you don't. Look at verse 7 with me. It says, then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you dwell among us. And so they asked this question. So how can we make a covenant with you? In other words, we're forbidden to do so. We've just talked about that a moment ago. We're here to destroy you. So look at mistake number 3. They forgot something. They forgot that they were in God's army, didn't they? They forgot, like we do today. Oh, they forgot that they are warriors every day.
Well, unfortunately, we're out of time, but please tune in tomorrow to hear the conclusion to Believing the Enemy. And we'll look for you once again. My name is Brian Whitaker. Thank you for listening to the broadcast today, and so long for now. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.